the remedy for the escape to illusion that we have been dealing with, I'd like to have you take your Bibles again for our scripture reading today and come to 1 Corinthians. And would like to reread this portion of scripture from verse 9 through verse 20. Would you stand with me, please? We honor God in reading of His Word. We shall read together in unison, beginning at verse 9 through the end of the chapter, reading in unison. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you are washed, that you are sanctified, that you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly, belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Thank you. Please be seated. To begin with, let me just say again, addiction is found one time in the Bible, addiction. And it has to do with being addicted to the ministry of the saints. And we define addiction from the text as would be found in Hebrews 6, verse 10, that when they ministered, they kept doing it. They kept doing it. And so addiction is to do something, to keep doing it, and do it, and keep doing it, and doing it, and doing it, and doing it, until finally it becomes an irreversible, unbreakable habit. Now, having said that, we move from the reading that we just gave, and we're with a reminder that the basic burden that God has laid upon my heart, and I trust that you will catch the same, has to center around the nature of the burden, which are people. I don't wish to deal in abstracts, mere theory, because real people, known to you, loved by you, are afflicted with addiction. And it seems like that there is that, that we live in an era where the escape culture is evident in so many ways. Certainly people resort to drugs, illicit chemicals of one kind or another, or booze of one kind or another. Or they resort to the casino and acquire tendonitis in the elbow from the one-armed bandits. Can't get enough of that. Or they maybe visit the porn site, their favorite porn site in the computer. Or we can go on and on and on and on from there and cite different things. And weave in other things that are, can I say, safely, socially acceptable in some areas. But remember this matter of escape to illusion. What it is that essentially folks seek to escape. mentioned last week that there were several examples cited by Dr. John Morey in his great classic on the subject that serves as the bait of pleasure. If there is not an attraction to anything, there will not be any desire for consumption. So when we think about the net effect of escape, some seek to lose contact with the normal world of sense perception, to retreat to an area of the non-material. Some will seek to lose their sense of self and personal identity because they really view themselves as something abhorrent. They don't like themselves. They've never come to grips with how God made them, with the circumstances God placed them in. And they seek to escape. They seek to lose the sense of the consciousness and the awareness of the past, the consequences, and the significance of the past. Some people are so burdened and weighed down by things that happened to them years ago, they can't ever get away from it. And they seek to escape by whatever means to a comfort zone where they can be relieved from the burden and the responsibility, the accountability of their actions. On the other hand, while that may be an escape to lose something, there is escape to illusion that involves trying to gain a release from all kind of restraint, responsibilities of one kind or another. You know, life is frenetic at times and close in on people. We're going to talk about that a little bit tonight. And some people, unable to handle the pressure that seems to be so relentless, seek to flee somewhere else to find their relief. Some, in the course of escape, seek to gain what I'm finding to be a great bait dealing with pleasure is an enhanced sexual experience while under the influence of one kind of narcotic or another. And to gain a sense of indestructibility, perhaps great insight, those are all illusory. Now, having said that, I want you to think with me about the great escape. The great escape. You find the first such recorded in the book of Genesis. Would you please turn there? Genesis chapter 3. Before we begin, would you bow your head with me for prayer? Our dear Heavenly Father, teach us. Teach us, Lord. Help us to see clearly the epidemic of the escape culture. And to understand that dear precious souls labor under the weight so great that they resort to anything to find happiness apart from you. We pray, dear God, for your help in the time that we have available this morning to deal with the subject at hand. And may the Spirit of God have unfettered liberty to deal with us, each of us in our own heart. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In Genesis chapter 3, the 8th, 9th, and 10th verses, we read, "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." The great escape. Adam and his wife hid. They went and hid. There was an attempt here to evade responsibility, to elude accountability, and essentially it was an escape to illusion and not reality. Where does the human being go
to hide from God. It's not realistic to think, if you know God, that you can hide from Him anywhere. Creation doctrine serves as the foundation of a biblical worldview and life as God would have it lived through that lens. Three things, and again, they're obvious to each of us. In the text of his classic, Dr. Morey gave definition when he said these three things issuing out of creation doctrine begin with, first of all, a presumption. A presumption that the creation of man, the fall of man, and the redemption of man make up the basis of the Christian worldview. And life as it must be viewed through that lens. The creation of man, the fall of man, and the redemption of man. Creation doctrine, I want to say, issues from the Bible. Not a laboratory. Not a laboratory. Not from under a microscope, and certainly not out of a test tube. We appeal in vanity to science to prove the truthfulness of creation doctrine. We are able to look in the Scriptures and from the Scriptures determine how critical creation doctrine is. It begins with this. And you will see quickly how this all ties in together and provides such a formidable obstacle to the escape culture. Creation doctrine begins with this, the truth of an uncreated, eternal God. An uncreated, eternal God. The psalmist said, before the mountains were formed, before they were ever brought forth, or thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. It is that God, according to Genesis 1, who created all things. He created all things. Our God, the uncreated, eternal God, is the pre-existent, self-existent, self-sufficient point of origin for everything that you are able to put your eyes on or lay your hands on. Now think about creation doctrine further. All things have their point of origin in Him. And may I just ask you to look around and say, what is that you see or have that hasn't been created by Him? Consider the fact, time. You clock it on a wristwatch. Space, matter. All created, and here's the point, the important point. All created distinct from Him. Distinct from Him. Spoken into existence without secondhand resources or from pre-existent material. Genesis 1, we find that God said, let there be light. Let there be a firmament. Let there be man. And He created. He also said, and rightly understand this, let there be grass. Oh, that catches the hippie's eye. Ooh. If God made it, what's wrong with it? He made grass and herbs and fruit, all bearing seed after their kind. And He says, use them. I'm advised again that the good doctor said that the universe is not God and God is not the universe. Now that's an important distinction because of the connection of the escape culture to pantheism. So, well, what's that? Well, all is God and God is all. All is God and God is all. You will find that a recurring theme, a justifying sense in any person like the Timothy Learys and the Watts and the Wiles of the world who seek to justify taking that trip into a psychedelic rest. Pantheism. Now listen, we just concluded a week or so ago, 2 weeks or so, the blind side of liberalism. And I want to share with you four specific things that comprise a profile or a rationale for beginning with divine creation as a foundation to minister to people caught in the clutches of the escape culture or the drug culture and a variety of other addictions, some of which we find not illegal but socially acceptable. Psychological enslavements. They are as follows. Take note of these, at least mentally. The first one provides the premise of a faith system that permeates government, politics, education, philosophy. Religious liberalism, with its Darwinian religion of evolutionary origin. That doctrine, Darwinian doctrine, has infested the mindset of most folks so that today, post-Christian man now lives in a void of creation truth. And when I say that, I mean to say that evolution has become the default premise of origins. Anywhere you go, on any newscast, with just a few exceptions, on any newscast, anything scientific sooner or later must be linked to the Darwinian concept of evolutionary origin. So what does this have to do with the matter at hand? Addiction. It has everything to do with it. Because if you can explain away how you got here, you can explain away responsibility for anything you might do or not. This void of creation truth. I came across this article last week. I see a picture here of a very scholarly looking man in his Indiana John hat. And here's the article. I'm just glad this was a little insert. It said, modern humans emerged from Africa about 50,000 years ago. Modern human feet appeared much earlier, at least 1.5 million years ago, according to the fossilized footprints found on the banks of a river near Illyrit, Kenya. A team led by Professor Matthew Bennett found several sets of footprints that indicate hominids who walked along the river shore had structural traits characteristic of modern humans and ones that allowed them to run faster while chasing prey. Their findings were reported in Friday's The Journal Science. Now, some people would look at that. They will read The Journal Science, and I say take it for what it's worth, and attach some incontrovertible validity to that, as though it were so, because it is science. And I want you to understand that Darwinian evolutionary origins is the default premise of origins. It is the faith premise that permeates all of government education. And for the past 13, 14 waves of graduates from the public system have entered into every area of our society. Secondly, pantheism, and again, keep in mind what that is. All is God and God is all. All is God and God is all. That dominates the view of many, peacefully coexisting side by side with other elements of Eastern religions and the assorted mutant forms of theology. And third, pantheism is for many the basis, and here it is, here's the connection now. Pantheism serves as the underlying basis for consumption. and the role that it plays in the whole drug experience. The effect, of course, is to escape illusion from reality. And then fourthly, pantheism is a driving force of the environmentalist hoax. I want to say that again. Pantheism is the driving force behind the environmental hoax of today. Environmentalism, it is fast becoming the default prescription to deal with what is said to be the global warming or climate change crisis. Okay? Now, what impact does that have? We understand that people are free to accept or reject that, except that whenever you understand the impact of pantheism as it comes to play in environmental policy decisions, you will understand that the impact to you practically will be what you may drive next year. Or where will you drive? Or when will you drive? What kind of fuel will you need? What kind of fuel must you use? It will make an impact on you when they forcibly, socialistically, communistically mandate that you put a smart thermostat in your house from which they will control by remote when your furnace runs, how high the temperature goes, and while you may be free to run your thermostat a little higher, you will pay dearly for it, all under the guise of environmental hoax. We've got to green up. We've got to reduce carbon footprint. Listen, it goes from the sublime, if it can be, to the ridiculous, where they now wish, on the basis of pantheism and the environmental premise, to tax farmers for making dust when they plow. Or tax the farmer because his cows manufacture too much methane. How'd you like to be an EPA inspector on that job? If it wasn't so deadly serious, it would be falling down laughable. But that all comes back to the point. And it's this. Very important that you understand that God exists apart from His creation. Let me have you look in the New Testament. John chapter 1, quickly. John chapter 1. The first several verses. God exists apart from His creation. Now that statement flies directly in opposition to pantheism that says God is all and all is God. Because God predates His creation. God has existed from everlasting to everlasting. He is the point of origin for all time, space, and matter. So you read in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the light was the life of men. Quickly go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, the 16th verse. Colossians 1:16, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And He is, notably, before all things, and by Him all things consist. By Him. He exists apart from His creation. In Hebrews chapter 1, please. Hebrews chapter 1. Verse 2, verse 3. Hebrews 1, verse 2. God hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. Now, you note that we witnessed another scientific spectacle yesterday when a new satellite was launched, seeking to find somewhere in this massive universe more planets just like Earth. My only hope is that they might find one so that they may travel thereunto and leave this old world to the Lord. Hebrews 1, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. May I say to you that God exists apart from His creation, and to qualitatively unite God with His creation and then worship the same as the escape culture does through pantheism is tantamount to idolatry. And you find that horrible scene of idolatry depicted very specifically and in minutia in Romans chapter 1, the 18th through the 32nd verse. And the double line cap of that section of Scripture says that there were a people then, as there are a people now, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator. Why? What's the problem with that? Well, when all is God and God is all, what difference does it make? I am a pseudo-God. You've heard some well-known celebrities sell books, TV time, and teach how, if you just sit and meditate long enough, you can reach nirvana, that place of great escape, and be like God. Matter of fact, not only be like Him, but become a God. Creation doctrine provides this, and secondly, we go from the presumption to a presupposition that God's creative work is described by two words in the book of Genesis. Genesis 1:31 says, when God created, He made the observation, He said, behold, it is very good. Very good. Very good. God's creative work. Everything He had made, matter of fact, when Paul wrote to Timothy in that epistle, fourth chapter, he said, every creature of God is good. Every creature of God is good. And remember the lesson He taught Peter in the book of Acts chapter 10. When He assigned Peter to go to the Gentiles, and in that trance, that vision that He gave him, Peter objected, said, Lord, I've never eaten anything that was common or unclean. And God said this to him. Here's a lesson. Don't call common or unclean what I have cleansed. What I have cleansed. And understand this concept. That when you consider time, space, and matter, that things which you can get a hold of, you take this hymn book, this hymn book can never be intrinsically evil. Matter of fact, if this wasn't a hymn book, but this was an autobiography of, what's the dude name of Hustler magazine? Who? Anybody know his name? Larry somebody, that's good enough. Even if this was an autobiography about Larry and was filled with all kind of nonsense, and hyper immorality, in and of itself, it cannot be intrinsically evil. Evil cannot attach to things. Now, you can do evil things with it. A pistola is not inherently evil unless you point that at somebody in an unjustified manner and take their life. But even then, it is not evil. It is the force behind the trigger that's evil. Evil can only reside in one place in the universe, and that is inanimate objects, living objects, like human beings. Evil can reside in a human heart. It can never be intrinsic in a thing. Matthew 15 underscores that. Jesus said, it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man, it's what comes out of the mouth that defiles the man. So things in and of themselves are not wicked or evil. So translate that notion to the poppy plant. Or to alcohol. Or to the marijuana plant. Or to the tobacco plant. There's no intrinsic evil in any of these things. Creation doctrine explains that all things, and here's where it's important, thirdly, all things were created for a purpose. And before we go, in case we run out of time, I want to go take you down the slide here on this. God created some things just to be left alone. God created some things just to be left alone. Say, what do you mean by that? In the dominion mandate he gave to Adam, he said, use everything. No, there was only one thing, remember, that God created for a specific purpose. And he said to Adam, thou shalt not. Leave it alone. Leave it alone. Did Adam leave it alone? No, he didn't. And what happened? He did it and he went and hid. He tried to escape from reality. And the reality of the matter is he's now accountable for his transgression. And under the weight and the pressure of all of that, people seek for every kind of means to gain happiness and peace, all apart from God. Some use alcohol, some use drugs, some use sandwiches. Others ad infinitum and ad nauseum. All things were created for a purpose. Let me give you some underpinning for that. Go to Psalm 19, please. Psalm 19. Psalm 19. Remember that God has always been. In Genesis 1, God created the heavens and the earth and all things that are therein. He upholds them. By Him all things consist. And so Psalm 19, verse 1 says, the heavens, here's the purpose. The heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the earth world. And in them hath He set a tabernacle for the sun. That speaks to purpose. God's visible creation was created for His glory. And all this, the human being has to do is look around him and see God's handiwork. But if you take away the creation doctrine, and if you have been infested with the plague of Darwinian evolutionary origin that rules out God as the creator, you're liable to come to any conclusion, all of which leads you to the same spot. I am not accountable for anything I do. If I want to do something, I'm going to do it. Who are you to say I shouldn't or can't? Who are you, furthermore, to hold me accountable for what I do? Then you go to the book of Revelation, chapter 4, more to purpose. Revelation 4, the 11th verse. Revelation 4 and the 11th verse. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. May I just point out one obvious thing in that text? They were created for His pleasure, not mine or yours. Now think about that. And think about the implications of the mind that says, I'm going to use this or this for my own happiness. When I drink this, or I shoot this, or I snort this, or when I eat this, it brings me such happiness. But it wasn't designed for that purpose. Nothing was created by God as an experiment. Nothing was created just to humor God. Nothing was created out of busy work for God. For we read in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, the entirety of the chapters, that man, and here's the assignment. As soon as I say assignment, what does that bring to your mind? Now, I'm hardwired against homework. Always have been. Teacher said, here's some homework. I said, okay. Because it implies that I'm now accountable for something. I'm responsible to get something done. There's a deadline to meet. And here's what God did in Genesis 1-2. He assigned man the responsibility to find out the appropriate usage for every bit of his creation and utilize it according in a manner consistent with its created purpose. That's his assignment. May I say to you that that's not something you can accomplish in a day, a week, or a month. That's something that you accomplish in a lifetime. And you keep learning. You keep learning. Divine purpose. Let me leave it with you here, because it is this truth that we will pull this all together for this morning. The escape culture in removing from consideration creation doctrine also then lifts from off its shoulders the responsibility and the accountability for finding out the purpose of God's creation and utilizing it appropriately. And if they do not believe themselves to be accountable, then anything, everything goes. The only thing that matters, because I worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, is my happiness. I want to be happy. I don't want to think about my job. I don't want to think about my kids. I don't want to think about my elderly parents. I don't want to think about my responsibilities to my neighbor. I don't want to think about anything that has to do with responsibility. I want to be, as Timothy Leary once said, I want to be that free spirit, punching my ticket everywhere I want to go to this psychedelic rest. I want to take a trip somewhere. If taking a trip makes me happy, that's what I'm for. And it is a sad thing that people whom we love, if you let your mind's eye drift from face to face, from eyeball to eyeball, you will understand how people are living today under the horrible grasp of and held tightly in the clutches of an addiction that began with an escape from reality to illusion. Adam and Eve had one task, one assigned responsibility, and they chose not to. They misappropriated the fruit, the plant that God had set in the midst of them. They sinned, and then they went and hid, as though they could hide from God. They sewed fig leaves on themselves, as though it could hide their nakedness from God, who is omnipresent, omniscient, and omnipotent, who is our Creator. Would you pray with me, please? We're thankful, Lord, also that Thou dost not only create, not only are we Yours by divine creation, but You redeem. Man has fallen into sin. And for thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people, that means that they are caught in a tidal wave of choices and decisions that they cannot extract themselves from. Yet, Lord, Thou dost redeem. And when You save, You change, and You redirect, and You forgive. So that the only place we need to escape to is into Your everlasting, almighty arms, to rest secure in your omnipotent grip from which no man can pluck us out of. God, give us a heart for ministry to the escape culture. But Lord, help us first deal with those little hiding places where we ourselves oftentimes resort to. And we find ourselves there more often than not, very routinely. And they are well nigh becoming habit. We ask, Lord, for your blessing as you apply the word now for Jesus' sake. Amen.